let's take our Bibles once again and look in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. Our text is going to be from verse 7 down to verse 15. And I've entitled this, Enemies Without and Within. Let's read this together from verse 7. It came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were wroth. They were already wroth, as we saw in verse 1. That when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. So we saw that last time when the enemies raise up against Christ and his work is the picture here. And so here's a key word in verse 8. They conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. So this is Nehemiah writing this along with the people, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Here's the part where we see enemies without and within. They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them. So they were looking to infiltrate themselves, possibly even among those that looked like they were helping to build the wall, but to do so for the ruin of their work, cause the work to cease. So it came to pass, when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. So this was the rumor. When it says 10 times, they kept hearing this word coming in, the whisperings. Therefore, said I, in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that, it was known unto us. And God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Here Jerusalem, as I said previously, is a picture of the church. In the Old Testament, it set forth a type, picture, promise. In the New Testament, we see the fulfillment. And again, Nehemiah, the intercessor on behalf of the city and its inhabitants, represents in type the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the name Nehemiah actually means comforter. When the Lord said he would be the comforter, the advocate of his people. Here we see Nehemiah as representing that. And when you consider the church as a city, because that's how it's set forth in the New Testament, the New Jerusalem, all of this had to go away in type to give place to the New Jerusalem, of which Paul speaks there to the Galatians. The old city was condemned, but that New Jerusalem, that city that is from above, the heavenly Jerusalem, that is none other than the church that Christ came to build, laying the foundation in his death, and then the walls being built up. by His power and by His Spirit. And some may say, well, you're kind of stretching that out a little bit, aren't you? No, it's what the Scriptures teach. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 26, and there's so much could be said about this, but I just want you to see why it is that we're approaching this particular text as we are. This is not just a history lesson. What was taking place here was being done as a type and picture. And remember, Isaiah was foretelling, he was before Jeremiah, he was foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem. But here in Isaiah 26, he talks about a day. It says in verse 1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Who was it that was singing of this strong city and salvation in that day? A wall appointed by God. Well, that's talking about when Christ came. And it was there in that old Jerusalem that He was crucified outside the gates. And the Lord said that that house would be left desolate, but that He would build a new house. That's what He said. They accused Him of saying that He would destroy the temple in 3 days, build again. Well, He was talking about His body. And so here, the song that was being sung, we have a strong city, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. How did He appoint it? In Christ, His Son. So open ye gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Well, who's that righteous nation? That's the justified sinners. That nation of sinners from every tribe, nation, tongue of the world that God has purposed to save and has saved through the death of His Son. And then this verse 3 that a lot of people quote whenever someone's a little bit troubled, but in the context here, it is talking about, in spite of all of the opposition of the enemy, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I know we typically translate that or interpret that to refer to any one of the Lords that he keeps in perfect peace. But in the context here, talking about how the Lord would establish this city in the walls and the bulwarks, thou wilt keep him, that is, this one that the Lord has appointed for the salvation of his people, in perfect peace. Think about the opposition that he endured. And it says, whose mind is stayed on thee. There's no one has ever had their mind stayed on God any more than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it says there, because he trusteth in thee. That's why he had to come. That's why he had to be the substitute. Without him, we would all melt, falter under the weight, not only our sin, but the accusation of Satan and the condemnation of the law. We certainly couldn't endure. But here it's foretelling this work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Well, who is the Lord Jehovah? That's Christ. So even here, using the picture of a strong city, and the Lord said that, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's a city, but one that is to be built, and it was built through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He earned and established that righteousness, and in his death, God imputed that to that people. And so it's a city not only with walls and bulwarks, which represents the security and safety of the city, but also of the people. And yet, we have here, in this portion of Scripture as well, a picture of how the enemies of God, the enemies of Christ, are all about. and not just without but within. I did a little study here, and again, this would be an entire message, just going to the New Testament and seeing the warnings of Christ and his apostles about the enemies that would seek to destroy his work. First of all, they tried to destroy him when they crucified him. They thought they were done with him, and all of that God purposed that salvation be accomplished for his people and raised him from the grave. But over in Acts chapter 20, I'll not cite all of the references I wrote down here, but here's one principally in Acts chapter 20, where Paul, on his way to Jerusalem, knowing what awaited him there because of the gospel that he preached, just like these enemies against Nehemiah and these people, Paul faced these enemies in his day. But verse 28, when he met with the Ephesian elders, what's he say? Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to do what? Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So what we're seeing here in Nehemiah, think of these that entered in among them for the purpose of sabotaging the work that the Lord had given them to do to raise back up the walls of this city. But notice also in verse 30, the danger is not just without, because he says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So this is the way it's always been and always will be. I know sometimes we think if we find a place, even like here, the Lord has blessed over these last 26 years in Shreveport to preach the gospel, that somehow we think, all safe because we've got a place where the gospel's being preached. No, there's still the same wolves that would enter in. And there are still those that from within would seek to sabotage this very message of Christ. And they do it subtly, just like we're going to see here in Nehemiah. They entered in secretly, and yet the Lord exposed them. So coming back here to Nehemiah chapter 4, this is where we first of all see in verses 7 and 8 this conspiracy. That's how it all begins, the whispers, the conspiracy to attack the work. The gaps were beginning to be closed as they built the wall. But the wall was only half as high as it should have been. And that's where the enemy began to become very angry. Don't be surprised as the Lord blesses in the establishing of his work wherever it might be. Whether it's here in Shreveport or different parts of the world where he's purposed to raise up a people in his name, don't be surprised when the enemies become angry. And who are the enemies but religious? The greatest enemies of this gospel of Christ and him crucified are religious people and organizations. Stop and think who plotted the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't in the streets. It wasn't amongst those publicans and sinners that were sitting at table with him. They rejoiced that he was the friend of sinners. It was the self-righteous religious leaders. And that's like these men here, Sanballat and Tobiah, and the Arabians and the Ammonites. These were religious leaders that did not like the fact that here was one raised up outside of their authority, Nehemiah, who was doing this work in rebuilding the city. And that's the same spirit of Antichrist that was in those of his day. Their whole purpose was to conspire and to create confusion. God's a God of order, and where the gospel is set forth, there's clarity. But the enemies that come in will seek to create confusion, sow doubt. That's the way it was back in the garden in the beginning. Half God said. And not only sow doubt, but bring discouragement. We can see the same pattern with our Lord Jesus Christ when he came into the world and revealed himself. They began to sow seeds of conspiracy even against the Lord Jesus Christ. Some think that he was crucified in the year 33, but well before he was crucified, the 3 years of his ministry whereby he was preaching publicly and from place to place, they sought to bind him. They sought to discourage any that would follow him. That's the same spirit of Antichrist that we're seeing here. These Jewish religious leaders would not have him to have the glory, just like these here would not have Nehemiah and his people to have the glory. And that's the way the enemy conspires. That's the way they do. They try to join together hand in hand against the Lord. But they cannot succeed. But here in verse 9, we see how this attack was confronted. And it was done so by looking to the Lord. That's where Nehemiah, when he says that, nevertheless, we made our prayer. I see here even the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember when he went to the garden to pray, what did he tell his disciples to do? Watch and pray. Well, thankfully it wasn't dependent upon them, because when he came back himself after being in prayer, what were they doing? They were sleeping. And he told them to wake up, but the hour of temptation had come. But here we see the example set by Nehemiah himself directing these prayers unto the Lord. And the urgency of it. Now here again, there are some that think, well, it was all determined ahead of time anyway, why pray? Well, it's the Lord that draws out of the hearts of his people to cry unto him and directs the prayers of his people according to his will. We don't change God's will, but he brings our prayers into alignment with his will. God had already promised that he would cause that city be rebuilt and those walls be rebuilt. But in the face of the danger, we don't see a fatalism here where they're just saying, well, whatever will be. No. We made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. I wonder how conscientious we are really of the enemies. Thankfully, we don't know everything. But let's just be mindful. And I've seen it down through the years. The more we make plain the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our generation and declare him, set him forth, the more we're going to see the enemy rise up. I've said it many, many times. It's like putting water in front of a rabid dog. If you want to find out if a dog has rabies, take a bowl of water and put it in front of him, because that's what rabies is hydrophobia. I've seen it personally in Africa, in different situations where someone has gotten rabies and you put a bucket of water in front of them, they're going to go like a madman. How can you discover the enemies of Christ? Well, you set him forth in truth without compromise. Here are a bunch of religious people that think that somehow their acceptance before God is based upon their works. And then you set Christ forth. And see, that's why they sought to crucify Christ, because he told them plainly that apart from him and his authority, no man could come to the Father but by me. And they were offended, because man likes his supposed free will. He likes to think that somehow his works count for something. Well, they do. They count for dung. That's about all. But not for salvation. And so, even here, in these prayers, day and night, I believe it shows, again, Nehemiah leading that way. I think about what the scriptures say about our Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 42, in verse 4. When it says that he would come, Nehemiah did his work this way. He wasn't going around yelling with a megaphone and trying to crack the whip and get people behind him. No. Here it says of Christ, on verse 1 of Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold. This is the Father speaking of his Son. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighted, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He'll not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Well, that's the picture we have here of Nehemiah as a type of Christ, that he would labor, he would pray, seek the Lord to see that this work was done. So there we see how these attacks were confronted. And as I said, if there were challenges from the inside and the outside, and verse 10 there, it says, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Now, Judah was supposed to be the strongest and the bravest tribe. It was the tribe of great kings. It was the one ultimately that Christ himself, the seed, would come from. But here was a particular challenge, and even somewhat of a discouragement, because there was so much rubbish from the original destruction of these walls that they were having trouble even being able to continue to build the wall. And so here they were led then to clear out the rubbish. And I see a picture here of the gospel. It can't be built on a mixed foundation. It can't be laid. Anything that's false or contrary to the truth as it is in Christ, anything that's wood, hay, and stubble, the way Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 3, it won't last. You've got to get rid of it. It'll be burnt up. So here, clearing away the rubbish wasn't an option. It's like the Lord told Jeremiah that when he sent him to preach, that first of all, he'd have to tear down and then build up. And I'll tell you, so much of preaching Christ and his work, first of all, begins with tearing down. You have to tear down the idols. You have to tear down everything that's contrary to his person and his work. And so here they saw the necessity of stopping the building of the wall for a while to clear out the rubbish. I like that word that's used. Take it out. We saw already that when they came back, there was a dung gig, right, that was rebuilt. Well, that's probably where they took this out. And in order that the work would go on. But here we see the heart of the people in verse 10. And the need for the Lord's direction to accomplish the work. So while there were attacks coming from without, even as here in verse 11, the challenge from the outside, the enemy's planning a surprise attack. The enemy doesn't sleep, but thankfully there's an intercessor that doesn't sleep either. That's why Nehemiah continued to lead the way. Again, it's a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in God's mercy, he warned the people of this imminent attack. We see that in verse 12. It came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times. These were ones that the Lord raised up to warn of the imminent danger that was there. They told us 10 times. It's easy to picture this scene and see how informants, see, that's what these were informants coming in. Here the enemy thought that somehow they were going to do something secretly, and yet the Lord exposed it so that they could be prepared. And that's where we see Nehemiah taking up the defense of the city. Again, as a type of Christ in verses 13 and 14. Therefore set I, notice that, I, in the tower, places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families and their swords. And I looked up and rose up and said unto the nobles and unto the rulers, be not ye afraid of them. How many times did the Lord say that to his disciples? Be not afraid, for I am with you. And so I see a picture here of Nehemiah, taking up the defense, just like Christ does, of his church. And of all that the Father has given him, he'll not lose one. When it says here, and we're going to see more of this next time, where he encouraged them to take up, in verse 16, it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and haberdons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Well, here's a picture of taking on the whole armor of God, everything that he's provided, as Paul wrote there to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6. The whole armor, the full armor that we have. You talk about spears and swords and bows, that's the armor of Christ that he's given, whereby we stand and the enemy cannot. And so it came to pass in verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God, there it is, God had brought the council to naught, and we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. That's a picture then also of what God has purposed with his church, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here we find these enemies plotting and conspiring to do something to destroy the work of God, but they cannot. Over in 1 Corinthians 16:13, I'll stop there. God has been pleased to reveal Christ in us and teach us of his glory and honor. This is what is our motivation then, to stand against every enemy, seen or unseen, that even to this day would oppose the work of Christ. Paul says to the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, but notice, stand fast in the faith. When you see that the faith, it's stand fast in the revelation of Christ and his finished work. That's the gospel, the revealed faith. Quit you like men and be strong. So, there is our stand, knowing what God has purposed, that he has given a people unto his Son, and that his Son has come and laid that foundation in his death, and that even the worst of enemies cannot withstand the work of Christ. Stop and think for a minute. We talk about the enemies. That was us. That's who we were in our minds. But because of Christ's work, by his Spirit, he drew us and has now made us part of his great church.